Well, good morning, First Service. If you would, please stand. If you're already standing, please remain standing for the hearing of God's word. From time to time, the Holy Spirit leads me just to have us, you know, outwardly, bodily reverence the scriptures that we are in. And I think standing and just sort of hearing the text in its totality is appropriate at times. So we'll do that this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Hebrews chapter 6. And we are starting out here right in verse 4. That's where we left off last week. Arguably one of the toughest terrains of the New Testament. We will begin there this morning. We'll read down to verse 12, and I'll pray and ask for the Holy Spirit just to fall on his word and to open it to us, and then we'll be seated and we'll get into what God has this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm calling my message this morning, The Fatal Fall. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning here in verse 4, please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. The writer says, For it is impossible for those who were once, number one, enlightened. Number two, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. Number three, he's defining who those are here for us this morning that he's going to say is impossible for them to do. They are those who are enlightened. There are those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. Number three, at the end of verse four there, it says that they were also those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Continuing to describe in verse five, he says, fourthly, these are those that have tasted the good word of God. And fifthly and finally, the powers they tasted of the world or the age to come. If these people that I just read to you about, those, the writer calls them, if those folks that were just described here in verses 4 and 5, if they shall fall away, it is impossible for them to renew once again repentance. An impossible repentance, the writer says. Such exists, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they have put Jesus Christ to an open shame. Now he's going to sort of unfold this for us more in verse 7 and 8. He's going to say it's like this. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat or fruit, meat for them, by whom it is dressed, they receive the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Notice here, this is a key word for your understanding in our text this morning. Is nigh, verse 8, unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded, we're still convinced, better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I mean, I had to speak to you in that way. But he says, I want to encourage you still. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, your effort of love, which you have showed toward his name. And this is how you showed it. And that you have ministered and do minister. And we desire, verse 11, that every one of you do show the same diligence. This is for every person in the room this morning. There's this due diligence, he says, to the full assurance of hope unto the end, to the coming of the kingdom of God, that you, Christian, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham, Job, Elijah, Elisha, David, so on and so forth, as he'll further unfold for us in the hall of faith in chapter 11. We'll get there in about 10 years from now. So let's just pause and pray, and then we'll be seated. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, serious things are difficult sometimes like this for us to come to. They overwhelm us. Sometimes, Lord, they can cause fear, and we know that fear does not come from you, but rather perfect love casts out all fear. And so for those who don't need to have the type of fear that I'm praying of this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd rid that from their minds, their spirits, their beings. A fear that keeps us near, we welcome. But a fear that causes us to lose our joy, a fear that is unnecessary, a fear that the devil uses to beat us with and to condemn us with, Lord, that is not from you. You're not the author of that. So we pray against that this morning, especially for parents of prodigals, spouses of prodigals, people that are representing loved ones that are in the faith, they've just strayed. Let them not be ripped off by this portion. But for those who are playing games this morning, I pray that you'd get them, Lord. All that needs to happen in these next 30, 35 minutes is for you, Holy Spirit, you're the author, to unleash what you intended to be unleashed in this portion of Scripture. I pray for my tone to be according to your will. I pray that my words that I use would be according to your will. And I pray that ears and hearts would be open to receive what individuals need to hear this morning. This is too high risk of attacks, Lord, for us just to group this here as a message for everybody as if we're all the same. There's a diversity in the room, and your word needs to penetrate each individual's hearts. So help us, Lord, to receive from you now this morning our portion. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. A very, very difficult portion of Scripture. There's no way to get around it. There's no real way to simplify other than not making much comments about it at all. This is a portion of Scripture, specifically verse 4 through 6, that I've been being asked about since the beginning of my ministry. Parents of prodigals, spouses of prodigals, or what appear to be prodigals, come with paranoia. Is this a portion of Scriptures that support the idea that you could lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? You know, there's this whole, you know, theme that comes to people's minds, and it causes them to despair and unravel and to panic. And there are those who will answer that have much greater spiritual IQs than I that will say, yeah, there is reason for that. And yeah, that is the scenario. In fact, here's what I want to do this morning, and then I'm going to tell you what I think it means, and I'm going to give you the Scripture the best I can is tried and true. There are those that hold the classic Arminian view. I'm going to give you five views, the most prominent views of who this is talking about. And I'm going to do that for a few reasons. Number one, as I said before, men that are way greater in their knowledge of Scripture have different opinions than I have. And I want to be fair to you this morning, and I want to give those to you. Number two, you're called to be a Berean. You're called to come and hear the Word of God and then take it and to go search these things for yourself to see what the Holy Spirit shows you. You got to believe what you believe because the Holy Spirit has solidified that within your being. You can't just believe what I tell you to believe. I'm doing the best I can to tell you what I believe you should believe according to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And I never seek to deceive anybody or manipulate Scriptures. That's why I keep myself line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm stuck in the thrust of the text. But you got to take what I give to you and you got to go search these things out. And the third reason is because there is so much dispute among theologians, among Calvary Chapel pastors, and then among the bigwig pastors that a lot of you listen to on the radio or watch on TBN. Not many of these men agree, but what they do is they fall into these five categories that I'm going to give to you. I have not heard anybody that is worth listening to, and believe me, I've exhausted resources. I've not read the dead guys who are my favorite, the guys who are dead and those old school thinking men. I've not read any of them or heard anybody alive or dead that has given an opinion that it is anyone outside of these five categories. Everyone agrees with that at least, that these that are being spoken of here, and we got to worry about this. This is serious stuff. We've got to cross this terrain. We've got to move through this terrain because the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, inspired the writer to write these things down, and God's word is timeless. So it's for us today. We need to look at these things and receive these things, and then we've got to come to conclusion, conviction of who the writer is speaking to and speaking about so that we can rightly apply God's word. Amen? We'll do the best we can. The first I'm going to present to you this morning is the classic Arminian view. Okay, if you don't know a ton about Arminian and Calvinism, which are two opposite ends of the spectrum, good. You don't, it will make you crazy. But I'll tell you what our Arminian view is. The classic Arminian view believes that this is speaking about believers. Okay? that this ear is speaking about and speaking to Christians. And that there is the possibility, they say, that Christians can indeed, based on the grammar here in this section of Scripture, that these are Christians and that they can indeed choose to apostatize. That they can indeed choose to be in the faith and then get out of the faith. Everyone with me so far? And that is a very, very popular view. Men that are way greater in their knowledge and understanding of Scripture believe that. That's what this is speaking about. People who have come to Christ, and after a time period, whatever it would be, they say, you know what? I'm done with Christ. And they denounce their belief in Jesus Christ. They renounce their belief in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they turn their back to him. That's a classic Arminian view. It's a very, very popular interpretation of this text. The second here, then, that I'm going to present to you, if you're taking notes, and the other reason I'm doing this is for you guys to go online and listen to down the road. It's so helpful to have resources commentating on every portion of Scripture, especially you young teachers. It's so good to have. The second view that is prominent is the classic Reformed view. And the classic Reformed view is that these folks here that's being written of in verses 4 through 6 are fakers. They are unbelievers. They never really were saved. They were apparent believers, but they were not actual believers. They were people that sort of fit in and looked the part and blended well with the congregation that truly was of God, but never actually was. That's a classic Reformed view. Thirdly is the Wesleyan Reformed view. The Wesleyan Reformed view, and you'll be hard-pressed to find these subject matter summarized the way that I'm giving them to you. I had to do a lot of digging to categorize them. Very difficult the way that a lot of teachers break this down with their loose language. These are the official terms as to what the views are for this portion of Scripture. The Wesleyan Reformed view believes that the word impossible here that is describing this group of people that could not come back and repent are people who are not growing in the faith. And I'll come back to that in just a moment, but if you remember the end of chapter 5, he rebukes the writer, these Hebrew Christians, for being babes in Christ. He says, you're not maturing. He says, you're dull. You come to church, you don't come with anticipation. You don't come with expectation to hear from God's Spirit. You come to church, man, and it's this move me mentality. And if the pastor is an eloquent and articulate and some great orator that gets you high and brings you low and moves your emotions all around, you check out. The Wesleyan Reformed view is basically saying it's those people who are carnal Christians. They won't mature in the faith. They won't go forward in the faith. Now, if you're not going forward, church, what are you doing? You're going backward. The Bible speaks a lot about backsliding, right? Sliding backwards. Because there's no sitting still in Christianity. You're either making progression or there's regression in your life. There is no just I'm idle. If you're idle just for a moment or two, quickly the devil will fill your idle hands and you'll begin to retract from Christ. And so I have a problem with this one. And the whole idea that if you're backslidden and you're not maturing, that it's impossible for you to repent. The Bible is full with messages given by God to backsliders that he wants you to come back. The message is full of scriptures to the prodigals that he pleads with you. He begs of you to come back. So I'm going to just dismiss that one right off the bat. I think it's ridiculous to entertain that this is speaking to carnal, backslidden Christian. I don't even want to waste my time with it any further. You could read Jeremiah chapter 3. You could read Isaiah. You could read about the prodigal son in Luke's gospel. It is full of even the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 when Jesus says, you've left your first love. Now please remember it. Repent and redo the things that you did at the beginning. Come back, come back, come back. If you're a backslider here this morning, I'll come back to you at the end of the message, but certainly that is always the heart of Jesus. Come back. Come back, come back. If your heart is still soft, if your ear is still open, come back. If not, you've got bigger problems. Fourthly is the moderate reform view. It's not a well-known view at all, and I can see why. The moderate reform view is that this is specifically and only, it's exclusively to the Hebrews that were being written to about a deadly sin that they had committed. I'm not buying it. That's ridiculous. I'm going to cross that one off right off the bat too. You can entertain it if you like. To me, that's just folly. That it's only for the Hebrews, because the Holy Spirit, it's God's word, right? And it's alive and it's powerful and it's speaking to you and I here today. And I just don't see that anywhere else in Scripture, that there's some deadly sin that you can commit outside of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that will keep you from entering into heaven. So that's nonsense. It's heretical, in my opinion. And then fifthly and finally, this is strong. I was so dismissive of this as late of Thursday afternoon. And then over the weekend, this one I really entertained, and I'm going to tell you why I entertained it in just a moment here. But it's this, that the writer here is being hypothetical. The writer here is being hypothetical. There's the idea that these people were worried that they are indeed going to lose their salvation. Because the writer just lambasted them in some senses. He basically said, you're immature, you're not growing up, you're not moving on in the things of the faith. And it's almost though he's responding to their reaction. Like, oh no, are we going to lose our salvation? So he entertains that idea and he takes it to the extreme and says, oh yeah, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. How can that even be possible? You've been enlightened. You've been a partaker. You've tasted of the good works of God's word and heavenly gifts, and you've participated in the moving of the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible for you to ever repent if that's actually what could happen. You'd never be able to be renewed again to the faith. So yeah, that's crazy. But beloved, you've been accompanied by salvation. So he basically moves through that. I don't know. I'm not sure. That could be. Those who have discrepancy with that one say, well, the issue is that two-thirds at least of Hebrews is full of serious warnings of judgment. Why would the writer play around here? I don't know. I don't think that the writer is playing around. I think that the writer, if you're going to entertain that conclusion, is just simply saying that if you want to go that way, he's just writing it out for you to show you how ridiculous it is. What do we do when we come to a portion of scriptures like this? We don't forfeit what we do know for what we don't know. We don't take a text, at least I don't believe that you should, isolate the text and build dogmatic doctrine on just one portion of scriptures. I always look for what Jesus taught in the Gospels, for what Jesus exhibited in the Gospels, for what is reiterated or redone by the apostles in the book of Acts and then emphasized upon in the epistles to build my doctrine. I look for expositional consistency. What do I see in God's word? Primarily from the beginning till the end. Here's what I see. Once saved, always saved. Here's what I see, that if you are in Christ and in his hand, no man will pluck you from it. Here's what I see. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Height, depth, breadth, width, not even yourself. No created thing can separate you from God's love. Here's what I see. He who has begun the good work in you, he will be faithful to perform it in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know experientially. Forget doctrinally, theoretically, and even theologically for just a moment. It was all Jesus from the get-go in my life. It was Jesus who went after me. It was Jesus who put desire in my heart to respond to his love. It was Jesus who changed me. It's Jesus who's changing me. It's Jesus who keeps me. It's his keeping power that I predicate my faithfulness to him upon. I can't keep myself. I can't even choose the right things. I lean on and I lean into the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Completely and fully. I don't trust myself. I believe Jeremiah when he said that my heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. As much as I press into God, as much as I read his word every single day, as much as I fellowship with Christians, I am capable and susceptible of doing sin and committing sin and going back to sin. So to entertain the idea that I can choose to apostatize, which is a deliberate denunciation, a deliberate turning my back on a professed belief, the idea that I can do that when it never had anything to do with me from the get-go, to me is just not something I'm willing to swallow. Those who hold the Arminian theory, they suggest that it's not so much that you're losing your salvation, it's that you're leaving your salvation. I don't think you can leave your salvation. That's just me. I fall under the Reformed ideology here in that I just think it's all Jesus who has you. And if you're really his, he's never going to let you go. He's going to continue to feed your will to do with his good pleasure. Well, then those who hold this way of thinking, that this is Christians, would respond back, and maybe it's even you this morning, and they'd say, well, the issue here, Pastor, is the grammatical structure. Look at the description of those that are listed here. Enlightenment. Those who had been tasters of heavenly gifts. Those who were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Those who had tasted of the good word of God. And those who had tasted of the powers of the world to come. How could these be anything besides unbelievers? I think it's very simple to move through that. And so I will, and I'll teach it to you the way that I think it's supposed to be taught. These are people, I believe, who had experienced all of these spiritual privileges. They were brought to the threshold of salvation. The opportunity was given to them as clear as day for them to take the right step toward Jesus Christ. And they chose not to. For it is impossible. Not it is very difficult, not it will be seriously hard. It is the same word that is used by the author of Hebrews. And listen, there's a lot of words that are used here in these verses that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So you're going to go and get your Strong's Concordance out, which you all should have, your good Bible students, and you're not going to find phrases and words any, they're unique to the text, which makes it incredibly difficult. But here, the word impossible is the word that the author uses when he says it's impossible for the blood of goats, right, to take away your sins. It's impossible that God lies. That's the word that's impossible here. It's literally impossible. It's never, ever going to happen that those who were once, and the structure there is once and once and for all, they had been enlightened. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this. That word enlightened there is never used anywhere else in the New Testament for salvation. Enlightened there obviously means to have light go on, for light to expose darkness, for some type of flashlight or light bulb to sort of to bring light in areas that were once darkness and to expose. That could happen in a person's life who doesn't commit their lives fully to Jesus Christ. The light can go off. The word of God is a searchlight. You can be in our study right now, and God's word is going forth, and light shines on darkness, and that can happen in your life. That doesn't mean that you're a believer. That doesn't mean you're an embracer of what I'm giving to you. I can talk to you about your living conditions, your situations right now, and give light to your darkness. You came in with darkness, and I can give light to you. That doesn't mean that you're a participator of the light. To be exposed by the light doesn't mean that I'm walking in the light. You've been enlightened. How many people are churchgoers and they've been churchgoers, and because they're churchgoers and they're in the hearing of the truth and the searchlight is constantly being shined forth upon their lives, right? They're products of this. That we've been enlightened. We've been enlightened. We've been enlightened. If you die and you go to my church and you die and you've been going here for some weeks, you will not be able to stand before God and say, I was in the dark. I didn't know. All I do is turn the searchlight on every time we gather together. Every time we gather together, I flick my flashlight on, and I shine it forth. There will be no, well, I wasn't enlightened. You can be enlightened and not walk in the light. He says, those who are enlightened, those who had tasted of the heavenly gift. You think of all of the gifts that come from heaven. You think of the gift. Jesus calls himself in salvation in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, that he is the gift to humanity. We're told by Paul to the church in Corinth that Jesus Christ and his salvation is the indescribable gift of God. You can taste of something, right, and not fully chew on it and swallow it and digest it. And the Arminian thinkers on this subject matter will say, well, Jesus tasted of death, the scripture says. Did he not fully participate in it? Of course he did. But Peter also says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Take a taste of it before you digest it and swallow it and eat it. I can refute that. You've got to taste something before you chew something and swallow something. You can taste of God. You can taste of Jesus Christ and experience his goodness. You could taste of heavenly gifts and never be actually one who's fully received the gift. Absolutely. I don't find any issue here with the grammar that's used. I just find this scary, to be quite frank. I just find this very sobering, very heart-checking. If you're here this morning and you're putting stock on, well, I'm enlightened now. I know good from evil, right from wrong, right? I'm enlightened. I used to see darkly, now I see brightly. I'm enlightened. I've tasted of the heavenly gift. I've tasted of what it is to be saved. I've tasted of manifestations of God's goodness from glory. I've tasted of these things. We can put stock in these things, and we can find security in them when it's false security. This is my conviction. Tasted of the heavenly gift. They're partakers of the Holy Ghost. People say, there it is. There it is. Partaker of the Holy Ghost. Listen, partaker simply means a company of. It simply means companion of. Just because you're in the presence of the moving of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you go to our church, you're in the presence of the moving of God's Spirit every week, because whenever Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus said in John chapter 12, if I will be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. How does he draw all men to himself? By his Spirit. The word of God goes forth. Who's the author of God's word? God's Spirit. God's Spirit moves in this church every single week simply and solely because the word of God is unleashed. People get filled with the Spirit. People get saved. Listen, you can be in a company of that. You can be in a companion of the working of God's Spirit. The companion, the partaker of the work of the Holy Spirit is not one that necessarily, please hear me out on this, is not one who necessarily possesses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working alongside of you before you're even saved. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is in this world convicting the world of sin. He's alongside you. He's convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. That is nothing to boast about of your salvation. Well, I've experienced, I've been accompanied by, I've been a companion of the move of the Holy Spirit. All that is you testifying that you're a living being. That's God's faithfulness in your life. It's when the Holy Spirit takes residence within you. At the moment you confess Jesus Christ, his Spirit moves inside of you and lives in you to the day of redemption. Then you can have that blessed assurance. Oh, I've been enlightened. Oh, I've been a recipient of heavenly gifts. You know, oh, there's this, I'm a partaker of the Holy Spirit. I've been where the Holy Spirit moves. Tasted of the good word, fourthly, in verse 5. Hey, isn't God's word good sometimes? I mean, this ear this morning, if you're not in Christ, this is not a good word. This is a sobering word. But Psalm 23 is a good word, isn't it? Like if you come to a funeral that I do and I do Psalm 23 and I'm talking about your loved one who has died and gone to heaven, and I'm talking about how it's a valley of a shadow of death, not actual literal death that we stand, and I give all this encouragement. That's a good word, Pastor. I like that one. If I talk about how God loves you, he's loved you from Jeremiah. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And I talk about how there's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. That's a good word. I like that message of love, Pastor. Good stuff. Good. You can be a recipient, a participator, a taster of God's word and think it's good and still not be in Christ. Listen, I don't like preaching this any better than you like listening to this. But this is a faithfulness that God has called us to. In the giving and the hearing of his word. And we'll come to conclusion here in a moment. You've been those, fifthly and finally, in verse 5, who have tasted of the powers of the world to come, the age to come. That's speaking of the miraculous. You've tasted it. You've seen God do the miraculous. Listen, at the end of the day, he says this, though. If you fall away, not fall, falling and falling away are two very different things. The righteous man falls seven times. There's a difference between a Peter and a Judas. Okay, let's use those two guys for our illustration this morning. Peter was Christ, wasn't he? He messed up greatly. He blundered badly. He and Judas, they both denied the Lord. They both betrayed the Lord. But the difference is that Peter was the Lord's, and the Lord went after him and restored him. You can fall away. If this message is speaking of Christians and they're falling away, the condemnation is great. Because then there's this paranoia of, how can I ever get back to Christ again? Can I get back to Christ again? Is it impossible for me? Let me tell you this. If you're even worried about that this morning, if you're even thinking that way, this is not you. These are people that are apostate. These are people that are reprobate. These are people that are past feelings. They could sit in a sermon like this with their arms crossed and not hear or receive one thing that's going forth. They're not taking it to heart. They're not doing inventory. They're not checking themselves. They're simply sitting here stoically and coldly. If you're here this morning thinking, man, Lord, I've been enlightened. I've been a participator. I've been a partaker. I've been a taster. Lord, am I good here? That's good stuff. The Bible says you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's good stuff. The Bible says that you are to pray that you are found worthy to escape the wrath to come. I think that's healthy. I think it's a good self-check to move through. I put myself through this all week long. God, I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be a part of this number. But I also want to tell you this, that the believer in Jesus Christ has absolute security. And if he doesn't, if she doesn't, I don't know as though I want to do this. I don't know if I really want to pursue God and follow God and preach for God with all of my strength and with all of my might if he doesn't have full keeping ability in my life. I put stock in. I put all the stock that I have that he who has begun the good work is going to be the finisher of it. Because there's no way I'm going to run this race of long obedience in the same direction. There's no way that I'm not going to go to the left and go to the right from time to time. There's no way that I can be all that Christ has called me to be fully apart from his Spirit. And keeping power, his strong and mighty outstretched arm. You know what I'm saying? Let's just keep it real for a moment. Isn't that the truth? It doesn't matter how much willpower you have. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you have memorized. We are all like Peter. Time to time, I go fishing. I'm done. I quit. I can't. But we always come back because he always brings us back. He always brings us back. I'm a prodigal. I was a prodigal. I was in the world. Jesus went after me. I did not just come to my senses one day on my own and say, well, you know what? I'm sick of this dry and thirsty land. I didn't know Psalm 63 said that. I didn't know the Bible like I knew it now. I just know that God changed my desires, gave me new taste buds, and all of a sudden I woke up parched. And the Holy Spirit, through his kindness leads us to repentance, drew me back to full restoration. And it's been an active work of the Spirit of God since. So I'm a little defensive of this topic. I take this very personal. And I don't want one person here this morning that is truly in Christ that's feeling conviction right now to think that they can't repent. The devil wants to lie to you. He wants to tell you, I told you you should have never come. It is impossible for you to be repentant and right before God again. No, 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 no. There's a difference between a Peter and a Judas. This is Judas. And this is the thing that only God knows when a person comes to. I believe. We can't even scan the room right now and say, that person hasn't been here in a while. That person's been in the world. I've seen them at the bar. I've seen them down the road there at that brewery. I've seen them pounding beers. I've seen them committing adultery. I've seen them doing these deeds. They must be them. You have no clue who they and them are in this. Only God knows. I don't think that one of the other 11 apostles would ever have known that it was Judas. They had no clue. They had no clue at the Last Supper when he dipped his bread in the sop and he handed it to Judas. He said, that what you do, do quickly. They still had no clue even when Jesus said that. This is the thing that's between you and God. And it's scary for me. It feels eerie because I know I'm preaching to somebody and you know that it's you. You're a faker. You're a faker. You're not a Peter. You're a Judas. You didn't fall. You're falling away. And you're nigh to a place, I believe the writer is saying, of no return. I will not always strive with man, God says. I will not keep knocking at the door of a person's heart when I know in my sovereign, infinite knowledge and wisdom that they are never gonna respond. Sovereignty of God, free will of man. How do they reconcile? I have no clue. All I know is that it's true. The Bible teaches the absolute sovereignty of God. The Bible teaches that it is impossible to even love God apart from God putting that love in your heart. We love him because he first loved us. It's only by his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord that we can be saved. Romans chapter 8. That's all God. But I still have to, if any man will, I still have to exercise my free will toward his invitation. I don't know how the two fully reconcile. I just know that they do. And you know it too. God will seek, God will knock, God will enlighten you, God will let you partake, God will let you experience, God will let you be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. He'll bring you right to the fringe. You're on the fringe this morning. But if you continue to resist and reject, you are so close to being reprobate, and only God knows when you come to that place of no return. It will be impossible for you to repent, because you are crucifying Christ afresh. And let me tell you something as I wrap this sermon up. Your crucifying of Jesus now is worse than their crucifying of Jesus then. That's why this is so severe here. Because your crucifying of Jesus now is with light, with knowledge, with understanding, with participation of his goodness and of his love and of heavenly gifts. You put Jesus on trial, and at the end of the trial, with full knowledge and insight and wisdom, you took your mallet and you whacked the desk and you said, crucify him. He's not my savior. I do not want to follow him. I do not want to keep his narrow-minded word. I do not believe that there's only one road to heaven. I do not accept that. And you've made your decision with light. Those then did not. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Yours is worse than theirs. Makes sense. For this person is like the earth. This is what solidifies my stance this morning. He says, this person is like the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth great fruit and receives the blessing of God. That's the believer. That's the beloved he closes this section to. That's you and I. We've received the rain of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and our fruit that flows from our lives. There's fruit. We'll know them by their fruit. There's evidences. There's changes. Faith without works, fruit, is dead. But then those here that are being written of, they too had equal opportunity. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Spirit fell in the same service that it fell on the person next to you. Opportunity to bear fruit. Some bear 100-fold, some bear 30-fold, 10-fold, etc., etc. They had opportunity to bear fruit too, but they rejected the rain. So therefore, it says in verse 8, they are nigh unto cursing and burning. Now it makes sense. There'll be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I led worship services in your name. I evangelized in your name. God, I went forth in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Grace is wrapped up, though, in this word in verse 8 this morning, and it's nigh. They're not there yet. And I think that's what he's saying to the Hebrews. Listen, you're immature. Listen, you've got some growing to do. Listen, you become dull of hearing and sinful. And obviously the theme of the book is that there's this entertaining of walking away from Jesus. And the author's intent is don't walk away from Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus. Jesus is greater. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. Whatever you got to hold up against Jesus, Jesus wins every time. But be careful. Because there are those who are mixed among you. Jesus said it would happen. The fowls of the air will settle into the branches. The wheat and the tares will be mixed together till Jesus sifts. 500 people, no way that they're all saved. Be careful that you don't play games too long, because your game playing could lead to your apostatizing. And some of you might be nigh. There's the grace of God. You're not there yet. There's still a knock. It's a faint knock, but there's still a knock. Some of you might be nigh unto eternal damnation. But, beloved, pronouns he uses, the verbiage he uses, is different. Verses 1 through 3, it's us, it's we. Then he changes it to those and them in 4 through 6. And then verses 9 through 12, he changes it back to you and we and us. It's all of us again. It's the Christian. But, beloved, we are persuaded. Better things for you. Man, Jesus has better things for you that are received by patience and perseverance. He who endures to the end, there is that. I'm not here to water the gospel down and to soften it and to give you this. Listen, some of you heard once saved, always saved in the beginning, and you didn't listen for the rest of the service. I'm going down to the lake today. I'm going to have a few beers. I'm going to look at these chicks. I'm saved. I'm good. Yeah. I got grace to sin. No, you got grace to not sin. Don't play games. If your mentality is, how much can I get away with before it's too much? You got issues, man. You're not really filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would never inspire you to hurt the heart of God. The Spirit of God will always seek to make you more like Jesus and to give you new desires that are not condemning but are challenging and convicting. And we are all pilgrims in progress. We are all going from glory to glory, but we need to be going from glory to glory. Our blessed assurance is partnered with our faithful perseverance. We've got to persevere. We've got to have forward to. We've got to keep marching toward the prize. Absolutely. If we're not, something's wrong. If you're backslidden here today, and the Holy Spirit is opening God's word to you, and there's this fear because you know that you're backslidden, you know that you're playing games. You know that you're not really living committed to Christ. You know where you're at, and Jesus knows where you're at. Listen, don't keep thinking, well, I still haven't gotten spanked yet. So just another day. It is finally getting nice. It's going to be in the 80s this week. It's sunny again today. Sun out, guns out, bums out, everything's out. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to enjoy this summer, and maybe in the fall, maybe at Christmas time, maybe then I'll come to Christ, because I get it and it makes sense and I agree. I'm just not done yet. Listen, the writer's saying you're nigh. You're nigh into a place where the Holy Spirit's going to give you over to your own desires. That's what it's saying. Jesus plays for keeps. I need your attention. Jesus plays for keeps, and the devil plays for keeps. You're gambling against a foe in the devil that is way more determined than you are. Oh, I'm going to come back to Christ at the end of August. Football season comes on. I got nothing really to do, just lounge around. I'm done with the summer. I've got my fill. I'll come back to Christ then. Right now, the way that that drug smells blowing in the air, the way that that drink tastes, hot summer nights, the way that that flirting, playing games with somebody who's not my spouse thing is feeling in the summer, the vibes I got in the summer, you know, it just feels so good. I can't stop right now. You better be careful. Because this enlightenment, this partaking and tasting of heavenly gifts and the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, this is not a gift that is guaranteed to be for you forever. God doesn't owe it to you. You millennials need to understand that too this morning. Nobody owes anything to you. God doesn't owe anything to you. It's by his mercy and his grace. Amen. This is the fatal fall. Go sit with it. Go spend time with it. Make sure that you are right with Jesus. If you're right with Jesus, it will be a phew, you know. But Lord, we need you. So I'm going to invite the team up to lead us in a closing song. Nick will come. He's got a few announcements for you this morning. Some of the elders will be up front at the end of this message and worship set here. Even during the worship set, they'll make their way down. And if you're here today and you've got to know that you know, you've got to settle the score with God. You've got to make sure that you are right with him and that he is yours and that you are his. You got to know that. You're uneasy. This message has made you, listen, the Holy Spirit will comfort the afflicted and he will afflict those who are too comfortable. And if you've been afflicted this morning and you're uneasy and you're agitated by this message, just do something about it. Come see one of these men. Let them talk with you, further explain to you scripture through a dialogue rather than a monologue. Let them answer your questions. Let them pray over you. An apostate is not somebody who has honest questions, which is keeping them back. You could have honest questions and not be apostate. Because you know something? God has honest answers for honest questions. He'll regard those things. You're backslidden today, man, and it's a slippery slope. Just come back to Jesus. He'll help you figure out what you're going to do now with your living situation and on the horizontal, how you're going to get right with these people that you've wronged that don't even know it yet. He'll give you that direction. The first step is just to come. The gift of repentance. These poor people will never be able to repent again. We get to repent. Homologeo. We get to come and be agreeable with God and say, God, I agree with you on these things. I say what you say about this. It's bad, it's wrong, and I want to turn. I want to turn. Old Testament uses the word return 5 times more than the word turn. It's the heart of God. Return. 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 We used to sing a song, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, drink. He will in no wise cast us out. Father, we thank you. Your word of warning is a word of love, and your thoughts towards us are for good and not for evil. They're so well intended. And I pray that everyone would know that this morning. That your love would fill them and overwhelm them and encompass them as they move through this day, and that it would woo them to yourself. In Jesus' name.